So we're towards the end of 1 Thessalonians. I thought maybe we would wrap it up today, but that's not going to happen. I moved too slowly through the verses for that to happen this time. So again, as a quick review, that we have this picture of a growing, vibrant, on-fire church. And there is just something here that we need to get a hold of, and it needs to get a hold of us. And we're pulling this apart piece by piece. So we won't go back through all those things right now. We will do a review before we wrap up. But to remember, that is what we're going through this so that we can be like this. And this is a special letter in that sense. We can look at this, and there are not a tremendous amount of corrections here. There are things that we can look at, we can emulate, we can trust God for, and we can actually do. We can be like this church, the church on fire that is spreading embers out everywhere and taking the gospel and having real honest to goodness body life. And we can do these things, but we must apply, we must resolve as we look through these things for these things to be a part of our life individually and as a body. And a few of the things we looked at is sharing the gospel in our lives as well and not wasting our life, being eternally focused and being sanctified, that we are being set apart for the purpose of God and being purified for those same purposes. And one of the key things we looked at is that they were abounding in love. And that's one of the, we're going to go back to that today. Or Paul goes back to it, so we're going to go back to it. And we looked at the parousia, the rapture of, there's coming a day. We don't know when. There is coming a day, though, when we are going to be called to meet Jesus in the air. That's reality. That is going to happen. And part of this is, therefore, then, live like this. Therefore, be prepared. Therefore, don't waste your life. Therefore, don't waste your time. Therefore, make the most of today for an eternal sense. So, and so he talked to them about some very specific things, you know, about cleaning up their act and being obedient and sharing their lives and having a life that's worth sharing. And, you know, last week what we looked at was putting on faith, hope, and love. This kind of a quick armor, you know, this little quick reminder instead of, like in my mind, so many times I've in a jam, I've tried to go through Ephesians 6 and I'm going, the belt, oh no, the breastplate, no, the what, the shit, no. But this one I can remember. Faith, love, hope. I can put on those things just as a quick reminder. And those are key to what they were doing as a church. Is that individually they had on the armor of light. They put on these things, the breastplate of love, the breastplate of faith, and they had hope. They had this eternal outlook. If we don't have those things on, we're open for attack. You're open for attack. If you are not daily walking in the light, if you are not trusting God, if you're not loving others, then you're open for attack. If you're not eternally minded, you're open for attack. You do not have the armor on. And if you as an individual do not have your armor on, we as a church will not be able to do and be what God has called us to. And then we looked at communion. You remember we did communion and we talked about it in that light. That just the only hope we have is that Jesus has died for us and He resurrected and He gave us the Holy Spirit to come and live in us. And we can put on Christ. That's the only hope we have to live in the way that we're called to live. So that brings us up to today, chapter 5, verse 11 is where we're going to start. But before we go there, you know, there's some, and I've had this conversation with a couple of people that how do you balance out this thing of being committed to the body, having community and fellowship, and still have time to reach out to the world? And still have something left over relationship-wise to open your life to those that don't know the Lord. And so there is some tension and there is some balance. There is some balance there, and we're not gonna. This is something we will deal with partially today, but we'll dig into this later of how do you balance that and how do you go about it. But I was reading a book that David Clinton gave me about the Celtic way of evangelism. It's about, and the, I don't know what the rest of the book is, but the first part's been about St. Patrick, and I shared some of this on Wednesday night. And he's lived in the 5th century, somewhere along in there, the 400s. And the way that they evangelized, or the way that he evangelized Ireland, and he evangelized the whole country of Ireland. I mean, it really did happen. And the way they did it was they went in these small communities, and they would like move in to a community, and they would have community, and they would invite people into community, and they would share their lives with this settlement, and pretty soon the whole settlement would turn to Christ, and they would win them. And they went through the whole country in this fashion, and they had community, and they had evangelism, and they won the lost, and they still had this love for one another, and the whole thing worked together to where the whole country of Ireland was evangelized. And it really kind of fired me up. And so I'll come back to it later to see what we can learn from just from history, from what he did there. And so there is some balance there. And I'm saying that because of it deals with where we're going today with these passages. And to remember, when we talk about loving one another, when we talk about body life, we were never called to sequester ourselves into some little holy group or retreat, like the monasteries of old, or to just have the church and hold out the world and hold off the will. We are to hold off worldly ways, but we are not to, and it's more comfortable to be in and amongst and always around people that think like you, and people that don't do bad things for the most part. And, there's a temptation to go for that, and that's not what we are to go for. Living for Christ is living dangerously. And so when we talk about this loving one another, I don't want you to be confused. We're not talking about walling out the world here, because our mission is to go into the world, not just to call them to us, but to go into the world and to win the lost. So that's background. You can just keep that in the back of your mind. And we'll start off here with verse 11 of chapter 5, 1 Thessalonians. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. And he just got through talking here about the parousia. He just got through talking here about putting on your armor and all these things. And therefore, because of all this, this is what you need to continue doing. Continue encouraging one another and continue building one another up. And we individually draw strength from the head, and then Jesus uses each of us to build the other up. And let's go to John 17:20 really quick here. Let's follow along 20 to 23. My prayer is not for them alone. This is Jesus praying here. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. Now listen to this carefully. I in them, and you in me. May they be brought to complete unity, to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. You know, I think about Paul being in jail somewhere, and maybe Timothy and Silas, or Titus are all together, them coming to visit him. If you can, I can just see him there just, of course he is remaining faithful. He is continuing to seek God and even write letters. But here comes this little group, or maybe even one person that comes to him. And it's really as if Jesus showed up in his cell. That's what happened. Said, you see that Jesus in you, that this is the way. This is the way that Jesus encourages us and builds us up, is that Jesus is in us, and then Jesus shows up. And so, I guess to The only way I can, I'd like to illustrate this. I don't want to make anybody uncomfortable, but Jesus showed up at my house this morning. You didn't know he was 6 foot six, did you? He quietly opens the door and slips in. Carl. But I just was getting nowhere. I was just struggling with this. I said, Lord, I just have nothing today. I have nothing. You know how often I feel like that, but I have nothing. And the other Jesus that was going to show up, I don't know if the clocks happened or something, but he wasn't there. But usually there's two. But something happened. Carlton sat down at the table. We started talking about it. He opened his Bible. He read me a verse, and I went, the verse is in your outline. It's going to be at the end of in the conclusion. But that's exactly what I needed. For me, for the message, Jesus came through the door and visited me and encouraged me. And it's like I said this morning, it's supernatural. It's supernatural. Paul yearned. He was not guaranteed to always have this community. Sometimes he was in jail. Sometimes he was by himself. So it wasn't a guarantee. But he highly esteemed the body of Christ. And he knew what was there. He knew that it was Jesus in them and that that would minister to him. And he needed that. Even Paul needed that. And I just cannot. I know what I'm saying there is. It could, in a sense, if you haven't heard that before, it could be out there. But it's reality, and it's how God has chosen to work and use these weak vessels. It's what He does, and it cost us something, and we'll talk about that. But it is how He works. So this verse, if you go back to 2 Thessalonians chapter 5, that in that verse 11, that first word, encourage. You can look on your outline. I decided to start putting the pronunciation there, right, so you can go along with me and mess it up yourself. So there it is. You can say it in your own mind. But and this Greek word, at times, it is translated. So the word here is encourage. At times, it's translated exhort, admonish, teach. At other times, it's translated beg, entreat, beseech, console, encourage, comfort. But whatever the particular emphasis, because it's one Greek word and it's translated quite a few different ways according to the context, according to the situation. But that word always, it always means that Christians are to build one another up in some specific way. They are to build one another up. And you have pretty much the same idea. So remember, we're not just looking at this like, what does this say and what does that word mean? And that's really cool. We're looking at this to say, this is what we are to follow suit in. So when we study this word encourage, that means this is a call to you to encourage others. And so we would say, well, okay, we need to understand that. And what does it take to do that? Because that's my calling as a part of the body of Christ. I am to be doing this. So let's go try to understand this a little bit better. Let's go to Ephesians 4:15. 15 and 16. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into Him who is the head, that is Christ. From Him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. And from, you'll see there, that you notice from Ephesians, that line of speak the truth. You remember from in 4:18, it said, in 1 Thessalonians, it said, therefore encourage one another with these words. And what you'll see here is this primary way that we are to encourage and build one another up, not the only way, The primary way we are to do that is with the wonderful truth, was with the Word of God. And just as an example, you know, we come here, we gather here on Wednesday night, and, you know, whatever happens on Wednesday night, in a sense, is dependent on God, but it's also dependent upon you. You know, did you come prepared to encourage the brethren? And one of the primaries we do that way we do that is with the Word. So, in the example I gave of earlier this morning of Jesus coming to visit me in a member of the body, that my encouragement was through the Word. It was supernatural. God put it all together. It was one person relying on the Lord, one person willing to receive. And through the truth being spoken, it clicked. That's the Holy Spirit. That's how He could have just done it Himself. He didn't need another person of the body. He could have just done it and just given it to me. But He didn't do that. And He usually doesn't. This is how He works. We are to encourage one another. And generally, it's with the truth of God's Word. So, as I said, so another way that the body is encouraged and built up is someone just operating in their gifts. You know, someone that has the gift of mercy, and they come to see you when you're sick, and you're just like, encouraged. And somebody else could come see you, and that's good, and it helps. But if somebody has the gift, it just does something. But a primary way is through the Word. And you do not have to be a gifted teacher for this to work. And I would like for us to implement this more. We're doing this to learn. So people come over to have dinner with you, or you have dinner with someone else. You know, what's wrong with just getting out your Bible and saying, this verse has impacted me recently? Who knows that might just meet a need? You're counting on God for it to do that. So we are to encourage one another. So we see this encourage and we think superficially, oh, I'm supposed to compliment them. Tell them how good a job they're doing. That helps. That's good. Tell them how nice they look. That's less good, but still good. You see, but there's something that goes deeper and supernatural. And if we use God's Word to encourage one another. Now, obviously, if we're going to use the Word, we need to have been in the Word. And it needs to be spilling out of us. But that is a primary way we encourage. So we need to have an opening to do this among one another when it's not even an official time that we share. Do you mind if I share this with you? And then you just read something, you know, that we encourage one another with the Word. Now, there's other ways, as I said, to do that. But let's look at a few verses here. And the Word must be at work in you. It works both ways to do this. 1 Thessalonians 2:13. And we also thank God continually, because when you received the Word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the Word of men, but as it actually is, the Word of God, which is at work in you who believe. That this, you see, the way this all works together, that God actually changes you. I know we hear that so often, but really, it's the truth. Are you having trouble loving others? God's Word can be used to transform you and give you a love for others. That is how God works. And we don't know when God is going to use us in another person's life in that way. So let's go to a few more here. Hebrews 10:24. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. So, do you ever have that consideration? Are your eyes just on yourself? How does this affect me? How does this impact me? Or are you considering how you can spur other people on to love and good deeds? A primary way you can do that? You can just share a verse that has been meaningful to you with others and open up that door for things to go a little deeper. And Colossians 3:16. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. Let the Word, as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom. And Romans 15:14. I myself am convinced, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, complete in knowledge, and competent to instruct, or some version would say, admonish one another. You know, the leaders of the church, shepherds, teachers in particular, use the word in the same way to build you up. That's what is going on at this moment right now. The word is being used supernaturally to build you up, to encourage you in the Lord. But this is not the only way it's to be. You see, this is one-sided. This is not for the teaching and preaching to take place. It's not an open forum. Now, if you really have something on your heart to say, we want to give you an opportunity to say that. We do. And we like this morning, we opened that up. But that's really not the format here. It's kind of one-sided. And that's good. That's okay. That's scriptural. But it can't be only one-sided. It has to be where there are times where it is mutual, where it's back and forth. And so that is where your responsibility of every part to encourage one another and to build one another up. So, like I said, obviously it takes place with praying together, praying for one another, but one central way of building one another up is through the Word. Obviously, worshiping together, sharing meals, or just hanging out, those are good. But there is a primary way that we are to do this. But now, just a warning, some people may have a tendency for this, and you don't want to make sharing the Word with the brethren your personal pulpit. People don't want to hear a sermon. They want you to share something from your heart that has been meaningful to you. They don't, you know, I don't like for people to pull out their Bible and just start teaching me, you know, unless it's a time for teaching. But if they want to share something from their heart that's meaningful, that's good, you know. I want to hear that. And that is really what we're talking about here. Can I share something with you today? So, another part of this, it says to build up. The next is, if we go back to our verse 11 in 2 Thessalonians, is to encourage. To build up is the next word that's on your outline there in the back. It's very connected to encourage. And the verb here in the Greek is used. It's used in the, actually, when you're talking about, oh, I'm gonna gather some materials and build a house. You would use the exact same word that means to, that's used here, to build you up. Or it could be that, like in Acts, when they were building the church, that same verb is used in the act of the growing church, the building up of the church. But the idea here is more of a personal, it's the idea of edify, to enlighten, encourage, to teach, to build up one another. So when you put these two together is why I'm coming up with this thing that is primarily what he's talking about here, I believe, is that a foundational is the way we encourage one another is of sharing the word together. That we are willing to share what we have gotten from the Word. We build one another up. We edify. We encourage. We admonish. Next part on your outline, part C, verses 12 and 13. Kind of tongue-in-cheek, the title there, Respect Your Elders. Verse 12, back in 2 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians. My bad. Now we ask you, brothers, to respect those who work hard among you, who are over you in the Lord, and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard, in love, because of their work. Live in peace with each other. And we urge you, brothers, warn those who are idle. Encourage the timid, help the weak. Be patient with everyone. Make sure, we'll start there. One thing that stands out to me immediately from these verses is that the leadership of the church has a definite job. Okay, I know it's written from the other side of receiving from the leaders and how the body is to treat the leaders. But really, when I read this, the first thing I get out of it is that the leadership of the church has a definite job. They are to diligently labor. We are to, that's what, as a leader in the church, that's what we are to do. We are to have charge of the body or shepherd and lead and give instructions. And warn and admonish. We are to do all these things in the general sense like this, but also in an up close and personal sense, we also are to do those things. Now we could take some time here, we won't do it. We could look at the tools that the shepherd uses to accomplish this. He uses the word, he uses prayer, he uses relationship. And all the admonitions that particularly Paul gives to preach the word in season and out, study to show yourself approved, be a sound doctrine and all those things to the shepherds. But I see in this passage kind of a brief job description. Now, we know that a job description for a shepherd, an elder, from Ephesians chapter 4 is that you are to equip the body to do the work. That's what we are to do that. But you see in here a little more detail that it's instruction both for the body and for the leadership. So what we want to do right now is feel the weight of it a little bit on both sides, leadership and the body. So let's look at a few more verses that have to do with this, or at least one. Hebrews 13:7 and 17. Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. And then verse 17. Obey your leaders and submit to their authority. They keep watch over you as men who must give account. Obey them so that their work will be a joy and not a burden, for that would be of no advantage to you. And then obviously from verse 12 there, of diligently labor, shepherd, and instruct. You know, when Paul says diligently labor, he's been living there. He lived there among them with Silas and with Timothy. And when he says diligently labor, he labored. He was willing to go without sleep or food at times when necessary. Is that he diligently labored for the cause of Christ. And so when I read this, I'm thinking that's what a shepherd has to be willing to do. He must be willing. Okay, I hesitated to use this example. It might not be very good. I don't know. Everybody wants to hear it when they say I hesitated to use it. You'll see why in just a second. So I was watching this show on TV, Lost. I'm not recommending it. I'm not saying that helps everything. You know, I'm just saying, I'm just being honest here. I was watching Lost. There's two shows that I like that Lori and I watch, and one of them is Lost. And so we don't watch much TV. And so I know Lost is crazy, and out there in a lot of ways, but it also has some really good characters in it. And there are a lot of, if you have been following it, there's some scriptural, spiritual overtones there. Like, what are they trying to say? You know, I still don't know, but. If you're behind and you're catching up on CD, you might want to close your ears. I won't give anything away. So, you have Jack Shepherd, and he's sitting with this guy, and they're in this, and there's this pile of dynamite just sitting between them. And the one guy is saying, "Man, I'm done with this. This is the only way out." And he says, "I'm setting it off. You might want to get away from here." And Jack says, "Not going anywhere." And he sits down with him. Says, "All right." And he lights the fuse. And it's going down. And Jack's just talking to him. And it's just an intense conversation. And Jack is feeling his pain. And they're in tears. And it's like, and the guy's going, you've got to go. And you think somebody's going to snuff it out. But nobody snuffs it out. Jack just sits there. And he's with him. He's going to die with him. He's willing to go through with it. Of course, at just the last minute, the fuse goes out. And then the week before, he had done something similar. He was willing to die for this other guy. And I commented to Lori. It's like, I said, that guy's an elder, you know. That guy is a shepherd. Then I thought, shepherd, Jack Shepherd. Maybe I'm figuring this out. But that guy... That is a leader. That's a shepherd. He was in the midst, he was in the trenches, and he was going to lay his life down for his brother. If you want to be a shepherd, that is what you have to aspire to. You have to be willing to go down that road. And so I think what this is saying here is if your leaders are willing to go down that road, and that is what you don't need to have leaders that are not willing to go down that road. You really do not need to have people leading the church that will not go down that road. And that's not a comfortable road to go down. But if they're willing to go down that road, then here's your response to them. This is how you are to treat them. So he's saying here, when he says diligently labor, shepherd, and instruct, he really does mean it. They are willing to lovingly make the sacrifice. Whether they're paid part-time, whether they're paid their full fair market value. It doesn't matter. They still are to be willing to lay down their life for the sheep. That is to be their focus and their attitude. Now, I'm going to tell you, I have not been alone in this shepherding business. I've not been alone. So, but at the same time, I want to speak for just myself here. I'll let the other guys speak for themselves if they want to, but so I don't want to speak for them in this. But this is written in the plural here too. You will notice that. This is not an individual. Well, he's talking about shepherd. He's saying shepherds. But there has rarely been a time in my shepherding that I did not know for sure there's someone holding something against me for my labor for the cause of Christ in their life. That is not an easy thing. That someone is holding against you your labor of love. But there's rarely been a time in my shepherding that that has not been true. Or there's never been a time when I've not been burdened for someone that is going astray. Or many not giving themselves fully to the purposes of Christ. Now that's a burden. That is a weight. I'm not going to kid you. And when I pray, my prayer is not just for your sicknesses or your difficulties, but it's for full kingdom partnerships in your marriages, in your families, in your ministry. And it's just the plain care of your soul and you being conformed to the image of Christ. And I will promise you and I will commit to you, that is my prayer, and I will continue to pray. And I believe that the other elders are right there, side by side, with me in that. Yet, there's a great tension here. So somebody's out there maybe saying, well, why aren't you trusting God with this weight? Well, if you look at Paul, Paul trusted God with that weight, but he also at times said, I travail as if in the pains of childbirth, that you would be conformed to the image of Christ. There's a weight and there is a burden to the job. Or you can look at the life of Jesus and see that there is great pain in the labor of a shepherd. So yes, there is tension in trusting Christ for those things and doing my part. But if you read those two, you will see that there is a burden there. And of course, there is a great joy in it. And there's nothing else that I want to do. Now, I'm not going to say I'm not tempted to go back to fishing sometimes, you know, back to making a living and doing something different, but I'm tempted by that. I will admit that. But there's nothing else I want to do. And certainly you shouldn't be a shepherd if there's something else, if you don't want to. So, no, this is what I want to do. So as I share, I don't share that for your sympathy or your mercy or anything. I just to be real. And there's nothing else that I want to do. So with that in mind, these are weighty passages. When I read these are weighty passages, both for the shepherd and for the flock. You cannot simply brush off the advice or input of a shepherd. You are not allowed to do that. That's hard for me to say, because I don't feel like I have any great wisdom. But you are not allowed to brush off the input of an elder, especially when I'm talking about as an elder sitting as an elder. You can't tell me what to do doesn't fly. Scripturally, that does not fly. You can't tell me how to live my life. Well, let's go back and look and see what the Bible says about that. Certainly, an elder could overstep his bounds or get too big for his britches. And if that happened to one of us, that wouldn't be the first time it ever happened. So, that does happen. And we need to take care about that. But you will search far and wide to find any scriptural support of you can't tell me what to do, because you will not find that. But on the other hand, this is not an out for those who are too weak to make decisions for their own life. You know, you're responsible for your own life. And sometimes when you ask us for advice, we're not going to make the decision for you. You know, that's something you have to do between you and God. So, like I said, we don't want to overstep the bounds, and we want to be careful about that. But usually that's not the problem. And with our group that we have here, that's usually not the problem. Our problem would be more, we don't want to intrude on somebody and that sort of thing. And that would be common. Now, it could be because of what follows in the passages to follow. It could be the elders were not always having as much patience as they should have had with people. That's possible too. And they are encouraged to be patient. But still, that did not change the responsibility of the people to respect and appreciate the work and the diligent labor of the shepherds. So he's not dealing here with a leader or leaders that no longer qualify as an elder, or an elder with bad motives, or one, but he's talking to ones who are mature in the Lord, but with human frailties and weaknesses that need to grow also. So it doesn't give them an out because he may have been impatient one time or something like that. They don't have an out. Oh, he doesn't qualify. You have to look at the whole life and that the whole church put these men in as leaders and elders. And, you know, maybe the most revealing, or maybe revealing that small part of the heart of a true shepherd that we just talked about here today helps the body to understand the work of Christ that has been given to them and to appreciate that is a deep love that will wade into the flesh and rebellion of others to speak the word of Christ in truth. That's a deep love that takes you deep into somebody else's rebellion and to be willing to pray for the growth and transformation of souls. And I have to mention this. You know really who has a difficult job? Think what it would be like to be married to a shepherd. That is a difficult job. It really is. And I really appreciate that. And the support and the patience over the years. I mean, can you imagine sharing your husband in that fashion and sharing his passion and loyalties and heart? That's not an easy thing to do. So don't sign up for that one unless you are really willing to go there. It's a difficult job. And another, just to kind of be clear on this, I think, I called Ken and asked him about the military. I said, how does the Army handle this thing about, like, you know, because we're not the military. Although the Bible uses that many times. We're soldiers in the Lord, with the Lord and that. But, you know, when you pass an officer, I got this from a reliable source. When you pass an officer indoors, it can be just, good morning, sir. Or if you pass an officer outside, then a salute is in order. So when we speak of elders, it's not this same sort of rank. There is we are regular members of the community and friends. And our opinion and input is not necessarily the best, nor is there a need to always defer if there's an elder in the room. There's not the need to always defer. Or if you're in a discussion, if there's a debate, you don't automatically lose because it's an elder involved. That's not what we're talking about. But when the elder sits as an elder and the elders together say, this is the way we see this, this is what God is calling you to, you really, really need to think twice before you go in a different direction. That's God-ordained way of dealing and leading the church. He's given authority to elders. And I don't say that lightly. I say it with a weight. But you, if you're going to go and oppose elders, when they sit as elders and they're in unity particularly, you really need to go back to your Bible. Make sure, make sure, make sure. Because it's a dangerous place to be spiritually, to oppose the elders of the church in that way. So I hope you know it. I hope you follow me there, that there's not some kind of ooh type of thing, you know, or there's some anointed of God and I'm going to get out of things by saying, God, oh, I feel that God is telling me this about your life. There's not that kind of stuff going on. That's not happening. We're teaching from the Word. We're operating in unity under the power of the Holy Spirit, under His authority. So, again, you certainly, when speaking as an elder, it needs to be heard and deeply considered in light of Scripture. Hebrews says it much stronger, though, doesn't it? I hate to even say it, really. I have trouble saying it, but it says, obey your elders. Okay. We'll leave that. Admonish, encourage, help, be patient. Verses 14 and 15. And we'll do this quickly. I think we will. Yeah, we should be. David took up all my preaching time. And we urge you, brothers, warn those who are idle. Or another says, admonish. Encourage the timid, help the weak, be patient with everyone. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always try to be kind to each other and to everyone else. I know if you're getting tired, please hang in there with me. This is the most important thing that we'll talk about today. So, just hang in there with me. We have a little bit more ground to cover. It says admonish or warn the idle, or some versions say the unruly. And the Greek word there, when you look at that, it has to do with a soldier that is will not keep in the ranks. The soldier that is not following the protocol. You could also, in a sense, say those that are wasting their lives. Those that are, and Carlton said this to me the other day, we were talking about this verse, those that are in neutral spiritually. I thought that was good of the word idle there. And when you studied, it really fit. Those that are in neutral spiritually. Those that are just spinning their wheels, they're not going anywhere. They're not progressing in the faith. And it says if you're wasting your life in that fashion, you see, remember, this is not just to the elders, this is to everybody. We are to admonish one another. Certainly elders are to do this, but this is to the whole body. You read this carefully, it's to the whole body. Admonish, warn the idle, warn the unruly, admonish the idle, warn one another. When someone's wasting their life, it needs to be dealt with and not just let it happen. It also says, encourage the timid. Help the weak. Be patient with everyone. Do you ever find yourself being short-tempered or exasperated with others? It's wrong. Can I just say that? It's wrong. There are times when you need to deal with another person with the hard truth. I know that. But what I'm talking about is short-temperedness, exasperation, impatience with other people. That gets at the heart of the matter here. Do not repay evil for evil or wrong for wrong. That is basically goes back to the very definition of love. And the key here, I believe, with all of these last ones, is that we love one another. I really believe that's the key to being patient, to being willing to help the weak, to encourage, to have the discernment, to know when to be strong and when to comfort and when to admonish. It takes a genuine, that the motive is truly love to do this. So before we get into this briefly about love, I want to get this out of the way. Sin can cause separation in the body, but that doesn't mean that there's no more love for that person. Sin can cause us to have to deal strongly with another person. That doesn't mean there's not love for that person. There can be times when there is separation and when damage is being done and then there's to be a withdrawal. That does not mean there's not love. Okay? So I just want to get that out of the way. I know people always will ask that question. Well, what about? But let's get to the heart of the matter, what people really are probably avoiding, and that is really loving others. So let's go to 1 John 4:7. 7-12 and verse 20. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed His love among us. He sent His one and only Son into the world that we might live through Him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. And then verse 20. If anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he is a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has seen. So, Carlton pointed something out to me this morning. And you might have to, I may have forgotten exactly how it goes, Carlton. But it seems as you read through this, that if it's not love, it's hate, is the way that God is looking at this here. If it's not love, it's hate. So You can't fall in between here. Well, I don't really love them, but it really is, if you don't love your brother, then you're not loving God. God must do this in us. We cannot do this in our own strength. The Word must change our heart, like the Thessalonians doing its work in their heart. There's a direct connection to loving the brethren and sharing the gospel being effective. So this all works together. We cannot share the gospel effectively unless we really are loving the brethren. Let's turn quickly to John, the Gospel of John, chapter 17. That same verse we read before. Verse 20. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, that the world may believe you have sent us. I have given them the glory that you have given me, that they may be one as we are, I and them and you and me. May they be brought into complete unity to let the world know that you sent me and I have loved them even as you have loved me. I believe that love is the key. Love does some strange things in our life. Love brings persecution. Love brings persecution. Why was the early church persecuted? Because they were a church of love. That brought persecution. Love repels. Love draws in. When there's a church that's truly loving God, it will bring in those that have a desire for God. And it'll make everybody else mad. Love brings persecution and it draws in. Love comforts and it convicts. For God so loved the world. This is the key to us being what we want to, what God has called us to. Now, this thing of Jesus, of us seeing Jesus in others. Many of you have been Jesus to me. Many of you have. But to do that, you must be walking in the light. How can you be Jesus to me if you're not loving me? There is no way. It does not work. And how can you love me unless you're walking in the light? And you must be willing for that love to bring persecution. Are you willing to love to the extent that someone hates you because of your love? And are you willing to continue to love them? Are you willing for that love to bring sacrifice? And are you willing for that love to bring the lost and to bring the brethren? And are you willing for that love to cause you to share your life? Or should I say, for that love to cause you to die and for Christ to be seen? We are to be a conduit for God's love. Each one of us. For each other and to the world. We are to be Jesus to one another. And we are to be Jesus to the world. As impossible as this sounds, that is what we must do. If we would win the world, no matter the cost, then we must have that kind of love for one another. And we must have that kind of love for the lost. Jesus must be seen. His love must be seen in us. Or none of this stuff we talked about today, none of this will work unless we love the brethren and love the lost. And we cannot do that unless we are walking in the light. And we are willing for love to take us to those places we talked about. The kind of sacrifice, sharing our life, being hated, being willing to comfort, and being willing to speak the truth. All of those things come out of love.